Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, our song is your grace. Our song is love untold. That's our song. We revel in it this morning. And we know that it's through that grace that we come to begin to conceive of what a mighty God that you are. And we would sing your praises today. We would sing your praises as we listen to your word, not just as we sing the songs. We want to also worship you by surrendering to you, our blessed Savior. So help us this morning to surrender more. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16 this morning. But first of all, let's just review for a second. In the opening verses of this Sermon on the Mount, we've seen that Jesus shows us, as we live out our lives as citizens of the kingdom, Beatitudes, that's what the Beatitudes were all about, we are to have an impact on the world. And so we live on two different planes, don't we? That's the reality here. We live in the world, no doubt about that. But equally without doubt, is the fact that we live in the kingdom, both at the same time. And so we live as citizens, we have impact on the world. This witness of ours that we saw last week, really works in two different ways. And there's a negative side and there's a positive side, and they complement each other. Last week was the negative side. We are the salt of the earth. And so we work simply, at the very least, to slow down the rate of decay in the world around us. And so hopefully we're being salt. Hopefully we are retaining our saltiness so that the world doesn't go down the tubes as fast as it would otherwise. And we see where that leads in the days of Noah. We are the salt. But being salt is not enough, because salt doesn't reverse the process of decay, does it? It just slows it down. It doesn't bring the dead meat back to life again. It just keeps it from turning back to the dirt as fast. So today we're going to look at the positive side of our witness, and that's in us being the light of the world. And I wonder, sometimes when we're just doing a short little verse, I don't have you stand up. Sometimes we're doing a whole chapter and I don't have you stand up. But when we have a little passage like this, I love it when you stand up. So would you stand with me and let's read together, as you or listen to me as I read, what Jesus said. Verses 13 to 16, I'm going to read all of them. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And we're desperately seeking God's blessing on his word this morning. You can be seated. Seven words. You are the light of the world. Okay? Now, I asked the same question this week I asked last week. What is Jesus telling us about the world? If we're the light of the world, what does that tell us about the world itself? It's dark. It lies in darkness. Now, Jesus is painting a picture for us. He wants us to have an image in our minds. It's very vivid, actually, very graphic. In and of itself, we could say that the world lies in a perpetual, unending nighttime. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine no light of the sun? It's always night. How do you like that? Not only is it always night, but there's no moon, and there's no stars, and there's no candles, and there's no electric lights. There's no nothing. It's dark. Nighttime. Can you imagine? That's vivid. That's spooky. That's not nice. In and of itself, the world lies in a night with no light at all to relieve the darkness. So the blackness of the world is total and it's complete. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. There's no other light but us. So apart from us, the world is in blackness. vivid picture, but what does it mean, really? What is this darkness? What is it that the world is in? Well, we could talk about the darkness by looking at the fruit of the darkness, or the deeds of the darkness. And there's several references we can look at. Romans 13 says, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy." All those things are the deeds of darkness. So I want us to see that darkness is not a thing where we say, oh, the poor world, the world's in darkness. No, darkness is a choice that we have made here in the world. We'll see that in a minute. The deeds of darkness are all sorts of wickedness and evil and rebellion against God. That's the darkness. 1 John 2:11 says, "But whoever hates his brother..." So there's another fruit of the darkness. "He is in the darkness and walks in the darkness." You see this picture. 1 Thessalonians 5, "For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night." Nighttime is the time and it's the place. It's for all of these things. The fruits of darkness are evil and wickedness and rebellion against God. And so I was thinking to myself, okay, if these are the fruits of darkness, and that's pretty bad, that's pretty ugly, then what's the darkness itself? What is the darkness that gives birth, that produces all of these evil and wicked deeds? What is the darkness, really, that the world is in ultimately? Well, in your handout, in the Bible, darkness is often, as a matter of fact, most often, a metaphor for spiritual guesses here. Blindness. For spiritual blindness. 1 John 2:11 says, "The darkness has blinded his eyes." So I think for us to speak of the darkness of the world outside those doors is to speak of the world's spiritual blindness. And a blindness to what? A blindness to what? What is it the world can't see or doesn't see? Well, that's the light of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 to 4 says, "And even if our gospel is veiled..." Our gospel is veiled only to those who are perishing. Who are the perishing? We'll talk about that in a minute. But to keep them, in their case, the god of this world, that Satan has blinded the minds. When you blind someone's minds, what does that leave them in? Shut your eyes and you'll know. Right? Darkness is very vivid. Blinded their minds to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so the world is blinded to the light of the gospel, and so therefore it lives in this darkness. The world is in darkness. And here it's so essential for us to remember, for ourselves as well as our ministry in the world. Where does the world's inability to see the light of the gospel come from? Why did that happen? Because what did they love? The darkness. The world loves the darkness. And Paul says the gospel is veiled to all those who are perishing. And who are all those who are perishing? They are those who, because of their love for the darkness, have blinded themselves to the light. Look what we do to ourselves. This is the nature of the human heart. And so we read in John chapter 3, verses 19 to 20. "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world." Wonderful good news. Isn't that wonderful? "And yet people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and, guaranteed, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." And so the world has been blind to the light of the gospel because they so loved the darkness. That's the world that we live in. What is this darkness? Well, we know what it is now, and we're not surprised then to hear when Zechariah says in Luke 1:79, he talks about those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. I think of the fish the cave fish. They swim up the stream into the sources of the stream in the mountains, right? And somehow they get then into these subterranean water, bodies of water in the caves where it's completely dark. And as a result of their choice to swim into that dark cave, what happens? Eventually, after years of living in the darkness and reproducing in the darkness, the fish have lost even their ability to see. They are now blind. Skin covers the bumps on their head. Their eyes are now good for nothing because they cannot see. We could say that the darkness produced their blindness. We would say that our love for the darkness produced our blindness to the light of the gospel. And this is the reality of the world all around us. We have to be honest in our assessment of the world, because I think it's the key to having joy in our job as light. Now, enter into this really dark, ugly, gloomy, depressing picture of a blinded world living in darkness. Enter into that picture, the disciples of the kingdom, the citizens of the kingdom. You are the light of that world that we just talked about. What is Jesus telling us about us? Now, the first thing I want to do is what we did last week. Jesus does not say for you to become the light of the world. Think about that. That's really actually very significant. He doesn't tell you to be the light of the world. He says that you are the light of the world. Well, hopefully we'll see how amazing that is by the end of the message. But before we understand how this works, we at least need to just accept the fact that it is true. It's a statement of fact, reality. Light, right there, light. So I'll ask you what I asked you last week, except this time the questions changed a little because the verses are different. And maybe you know the drill now. See if you remember. What are you? Okay, yeah. Now let me ask you. What are you? Okay. And I remember, I'm not saying this. I told you last week, it's not just to do something different. When we say it out loud and together, all of a sudden it maybe hits home a little more. So could I ask you one more time and I'll say it with you. What are we? The light of the world. That's what we are. Part of me wants to say whether we like it or not. Right? Hopefully it's a joyful thing. But I want to back up now. I want to go to the Old Testament. An Old Testament promise that was really very beautiful. In the book of Isaiah, there's four songs, four servant songs they're called. And they're all prophecies about someone called the servant of the Lord. And now let's read them. Isaiah 42 verse 6 says, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. And here it is, I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. A light for the nations. And it gets even more specific. Seven chapters later, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations. And what's the point? What's the point? That my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. You are the light of the world. Remember that. So we see that. What's the purpose and goal of light? What's the purpose and goal of light? Well, if you think of natural terms, it's to dispel the darkness, right? It's to bring deliverance and salvation from the darkness that the world sits in. We are the light of the world. Luke 1:76, it's in your handout. And you, child, will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. What a beautiful picture. And when the servant of the Lord finally came into this world, and who was the servant of the Lord? Who was the fulfillment of the light? Jesus Christ. So when Jesus finally came into this dark world, right? Hey, in heaven, what is there? Unending, perpetual light. Here on earth, what was there? Unending perpetual darkness. And one day, the light of heaven entered this dark world. That's what happened in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecies. In John 12, 36, 46, Jesus says, while you have the light, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. I have come into the world as light, Jesus said. He came into the world as light. And here's why. So that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. So in your handout, we've said it already, but the purpose of the light is to bring salvation, deliverance from the darkness. That's the goal. That's the goal. Now, keeping those things in mind, let me say it again. You are the light of the world. Sometimes I think that really what we need is just to continually hear Jesus telling us that. Like I need a tape recorder that's going out of my head all day long saying, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Because I tell you the truth, I forget that. I forget how relevant I am to the world around me. Because I kind of feel sometimes very irrelevant because the world doesn't like me. They don't care about me. They don't want to hear what I have to say. I'm very relevant to the world because as it so happens, I'm the light of the world. That's called relevant, isn't it? Well, I'm getting ahead of myself a little here. In light of what we've seen so far, we're not surprised when we see that in the Bible, light is often connected with life. Life. So we read, in not any life, but the abundant everlasting life that's available to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We read in John chapter 1, verse 4, it says, in Jesus was life, and the life that was in Jesus was the light of men. See, this is a picture for us. This light is a metaphor, an illustration, an image that Jesus wants us to get. It is life that was light. 2 Timothy 1, Christ Jesus abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You are the light of the world. John 8, 12 says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Question is, who's going to follow him if they all hate the dark, if they all hate the light and love the darkness? Jesus is the light. Why? Because in him is forgiveness of sins. Jesus is the light because in him is everlasting life. Because in him and in him alone, salvation is made available to a world sitting in darkness. So in light of all these things, how can it be said that we are the light? Did you see that? I mean, I'm glad to admit Jesus is the light. He said he was. I'm the light of the world. And that sounds good coming from Jesus. Right. But Jesus himself, who said, I am the light of the world, now actually says to you, you are the light of the world. And you know, there's a part of me that says, I know what a light Jesus was. I know that. I know he is the light of the world par excellence. That's what he is. And now he is the very one looking at me and saying, you are the light of the world. How can that be? How is it that not only does Jesus fulfill Isaiah's prophecy, but we do too? There's only one possible way, and I think we know what it is, but listen. I tried to word this in a way that it might capture our hearts a little. We are the light of the world when our lives are reflecting the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. How do they do that? We'll get to that, but just get this first of all. Like the moon reflects the light of the sun. The sun has left the world, hasn't it? Jesus left the world. But the world can still see him in us. They should be able to. When the sun sets at night and the moon is there in the sky shining brightly so you can even see your shadow on the ground, that light is only because of the sun. reflecting, that the moon is reflecting. So we are to be that same kind of a thing. We're the light of the world. Here, listen, when our lives are like a window through which the glory of Christ is constantly shining. Okay, that's big. You're the light of the world when your whole life is like a window through which the glory of Christ is constantly shining. Say, oh, don't call me to something quite so high. But we are called to that high of a calling. That's it. We're the light of the world in your handouts when our lives are a constant living testimony. Constant living testimony by our very existence to the world of the salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and the everlasting life that's available in Jesus Christ. I thought this was so cool. I forgot this was there in the Bible. And I was doing a little search for some verses, and I saw this, and I recognized it. See if you do. Okay? Acts chapter 13. It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Anyone recognize that? What was that? Wasn't that in Isaiah? Wasn't that God talking to the servant of the Lord who is Jesus Christ? And now the apostles take that very prophecy that was fulfilled in Christ, and now they apply it to themselves. And by principle, we can now take that same prophecy where God says, I'm going to make you a light to the world to bring my salvation to the ends of the earth, and we can apply that same prophecy to us by extension. It's incredible to me. I was so excited when I saw that. Realizing again who I am and the task that I have to take up after Jesus has left. This is what it means to be the light of the world. It means nothing less. Nothing less. And Jesus said to us, you are the light of the world. That's big. That's huge. I think the first part that I really wanted you to get, it's just how big this is. And then Jesus goes on and he paints some more pictures for us. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now what Jesus is picturing here is a city at nighttime. Okay? Clearly within the context, he's talking about light before and after. And so he's talking about the lights of the city at nighttime. And for any of us who've driven into the city of Chicago at nighttime, and I know that wasn't Chicago back in their day, okay, but we've seen the lights of the city, right? Or just look over at ExxonMobil over there, right? And it's constantly the lights. It's just you can see it from this incredible distance. That's the picture Jesus is talking about. And the reason I'm bringing up something as extreme as Chicago is because we live in a world full of light. Everywhere we go, there's light. Okay, but in Jesus' day, a little city set on a hill would have been an incredible source of light because they didn't have street lights and they didn't have headlights and they didn't have flashlights. They didn't have any of this. And so if you're in a cloudy night or the moon is not up that night, it is dark, very dark. We can imagine the traveler in the time of Jesus, no flashlight, no street lights, walking along his path down the road. The darkness is complete. It's almost like he has to feel his way until the moment he comes within sight of the city on the hill. And the light flows out from that city, across and over him, and washes over him. And I tell you what, now there's only one possible thing that could prevent him from seeing the light of that city, and that's if he just refused to look up. Right? If he absolutely insisted on closing his eyes. Because the light is there. It's all around him. It is a sign. It's a beacon to all the countryside around. And then Jesus goes on. Not only is it... I think I missed something. I wanted to say... Oh, yeah. It's in your handout here, too. I missed this. Very important. Jesus says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. And I think the point here he's saying is how could an entire city of lights possibly be hidden or covered up so that people couldn't see it? And if you want to go into Chicago and try to just cloak the whole city so that no one sees the light anymore? Impossible. Impossible. That's really the point Jesus is making. You can't hide it. It's impossible. But then he goes on and he gives another one for those of us who are maybe argumentative. He says, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. So I kind of hear myself saying, okay, so an entire city light is set on a hill. You can't hide that. But what about a lamp in a house? You could hide that, couldn't you? And I can hear Jesus saying, yes, you could. But you wouldn't. You wouldn't. So here's the picture Jesus painted for us. The sun has gone down. Okay, it's dark in your little one-room house because that's what you live in, is a little one-room house. And you have no light. You have no lights that you just turn on with the switch. When the sun goes down, you're done. Can't see where you're going. Shut your eyes. Okay, picture this. This is what it is in the room. Sun's gone down. You can't see where you're going. You can't find what you're looking for. You can't read your book. You can't see the person you're talking to. You've already tripped over things numerous times. Your eyes are shut. You've got the picture now, don't you? And so what do? You light a lamp. Open your eyes. Open your eyes now. You light a lamp. Oh, look what the lamp has done. And then what do? You cover the lamp over with a box. Shut your eyes again. Right? The lamp is burning. But you're back in the darkness because you did something so absurd and so foolish as to cover the lamp that you just lit to dispel the darkness with a basket. And this is exactly the point that Jesus wants us to see, how absurd it is that we would do something like that. You can open your eyes in case. If you want to, you can keep them shut. It's a great picture. It's very good. I did it while I was sitting in my office just to get myself to comprehend what this is all about. So you light the lamp, you don't put it under a basket. What do? You put it where? On a stand, Jesus says. And what is a stand? It's the place that's most prominent, that's most conspicuous. Place where it gives light to how many people in the house, did Jesus say? Everyone in the house. And once again, the point is the visibility of the light. Now, a person who's sleeping in the bed on the side, he's not going to see the light. A blind person is going to be oblivious to the light. But the light is still there. It's illuminating the whole house. And it reaches to every corner. And then Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others. And I just wrote there, in the same way as what? You say, oh, that's so obvious. But no, let's put it together here. In the same way as what? Are you to let your light shine before others? Well, I just spelled it out for us here. Let your light shine before others in the same way as a city set on a hill whose light can't possibly be hidden. Let your light shine before others in the same way as that. Let your light shine before others in the exact same way as a lamp that is set not under a basket, but on top of a stand. So that one light now gives light to everyone in the house. Let your light shine in the same way as that. Jesus says, the picture that I get is of a joyful, exuberant, unashamed, unabashed display of the light of the gospel that we've experienced in our lives. And so in your handout, here's the key word, really. Our light is to be a beacon that is very obviously and powerfully visible to the world. Visible. And what is our light? How does our light become visible to the world? We're all asking ourselves that question now, right? Well, Jesus said, let your light shine before others so that they may see your what? Your good works. So the light is our good works. But we have to be careful here. Because even a world sitting in darkness does lots of good works, doesn't it? When Jesus says good works, he means something that the world doesn't mean by good works. I can guarantee you that right from the very beginning. So what is the light in terms of our good works? Well, you know, we talked about the darkness in terms of its distinctive fruit and deeds, right? But now we're going to talk about the light in terms of its distinctive fruit and deeds. That's what Jesus does here. Ephesians 5:9 says, the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And anyone want to guess, I think maybe it's in your handout, where Jesus summed up the fruit of the light? In the Beatitudes. He just did it. So the good works that Jesus speaks of here, the good works that he speaks of in the lesson, they're all the outward manifestations of your poorness of spirit. They're the things you do because you're poor in spirit. Not just because you want to be a nice guy and look good to other people. They're all the things you do because of your poorness of spirit. And you know, there's a flavor, there's a quality to our good works that the world doesn't have when we do them, when they flow from our poorness of spirit. The world can do the same exact thing that you did, but they didn't do it because of any poorness of spirit. You did. And now your good work is invested with a flavor, a quality, a taste that actually does point to the light of the gospel. It really goes back to our motives. But if we just have motives, that's not good enough. Our motives have to show themselves in the works. Our light has to become visible to the world. And so as we're poor in spirit, as we mourn, what are the deeds and works that we do precisely because we're mourning? When the possibilities are endless. What are the deeds and things that we do precisely because we're meek? Because we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. The world does good works, but they never do them because of those things. We do. And that's what makes our light shine so brightly and be so visible to the world. We have to be careful that we don't become moralistic people of good character, just like all the world around us. And I see a poster up there in the back, and we've talked about this before. It says, be positive, be productive, be proud. I've seen other things that are even more close to character. You know, yeah, character counts, it says on the wall. Character counts. The world says character counts. But you know what? Your character and your works and your light's no different from the world's light. If our works are not flowing from and out of our poorness of spirit, there's got to be that connection. Because otherwise, you see that. Don't we live in a great world? On one side of it, I see lots of polite people all around me. So how's my light supposed to shine any brighter than theirs? Well, my light shines because it flows from the gospel. It flows from my understanding of grace. I don't do good works just to be good and nice and fit in a nice culture. Some of these good works are things like peacemaking, things like deeds of mercy that Jesus talked about. And we can read Philippians 2. Maybe you've been thinking about that already. It says, do all things without grumbling or questioning. I mean, that's something the world's great at. Even the polite world's good at grumbling. That you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. So on your handout, to let our light shine is to live lives that are constantly always pointing like a beacon, like a neon sign flashing, pointing to the presence of the King and to the reality of His kingdom. Did you ever, when's the last time you thought about the fact that we're the only source of light this dark world has? Let's not hide our light. Places a pretty heavy responsibility on us. Doesn't it? Do you see the cosmic implications of this? We can take it down to our small little level. But you've got a whole planet Earth that's in utter black darkness. And here we are, in this room right here, and we're a shining bright light. We are the light of the world. And so I thought about it this way. We're kind of like aliens on planet Earth, whose peculiar mannerisms and looks and ways are all a constant witness to the presence of another world. See, when I see an alien show up at my door, I'll believe in the presence of another world, right? That's kind of how it should be with Christians. When the world sees Christians walking around in the streets and how different they are at all times, they say, presence of another world. That's crazy. How often do we think of ourselves in these ways, though? When I walk down the streets, I think of myself as right at home. sometimes I forget, think we forget how relevant we are, as we talked about. We're like Moses. Think about it. Moses comes down off the mountain, Mount Sinai, after looking at the very glory and presence of God. And he comes down and doesn't know it, but what's happening? His face is shining. And the people said, cover your face, we can't look upon you. So even these people who couldn't see God, yet they saw his glory reflected upon the face of Moses. May we be a bunch of Moseses who are so passionate for the kingdom and kingdom righteousness that our righteousness isn't just like character counts that the world does. Our righteousness is so different that the world looks at us and says, there must be a different world out there. There's the kingdom, the reality. That's really how different we're supposed to be. Indeed, it's really the ultimate test for whether we're living out the Beatitudes. Here's the test for whether we're living as faithful citizens of the kingdom. And here it is. It's in this question. How visible is your righteousness to the world? That's the test. Test yourself by that. We see once again we have a responsibility, brothers and sisters. We have a responsibility to the world. And in fact, as we saw last week, that's the only reason you've been left in the world. We found lots of other reasons for being here as Christians, but the main reason we've been left in the world is because we have a responsibility to the world. And we just have to start thinking differently about that. John 17:15 says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. As you sent me into the world, and Jesus came as light, didn't he? So I have sent them, where? Into the world. Start putting our kingdom righteousness on display for all the world to see. And then finally, Jesus ends, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now here's the ultimate goal of our kingdom witness. This is it. The goal of salt is to slow down the process of decay, right? The goal of light is to reverse the process of decay by bringing people into the kingdom. I wrote it out in your handout, and I think that this is so important. When you read that, that they may give glory to your Father who is in heaven, you have to read that in kingdom context, because that's what the whole Sermon on the Mount is. And so here we say the goal of light is to see people give glory to God as they too come to acknowledge His reign and His rule in Jesus Christ. See, that's what we want. We want God's glory as more and more people acknowledge His rule and His reign. And so this assumes something very important here, and this is a principle that will powerfully change your life if we get it and apply it. Powerfully. Okay? This assumes that along with all of our good works, we're willing to be verbal heralds of the gospel. And so I'm going to put it this way. The goal of all our works and deeds. Listen, it really boggled my mind. The goal of all our works and our words and our deeds and of every way that we live in our lives is to be constantly laying a good foundation for telling people the gospel. Now, I've heard that before, and it's been told me before, but all of a sudden it hit me. Every single thing you do and every single thing you say and every single way you live in this world ought to be good. I kept trying to think of the way to say it, and I never got it. I think there's a way I want to, but I can't get it. But it all ought to be excellent preparation for speaking the gospel to any person out there, ever. And all of a sudden, I started being a little convicted about even just how I talk to sometimes the telemarketers. I try not to be too rude. But you know what? Am I a citizen of the kingdom when I'm talking to the telemarketers? Yeah. What about when you've been ripped off a bit and you're calling to complain? I think that's certainly kind of a right way to say, hey, this isn't right. We need to get this fixed. And what if they're not so happy to do that? Are you still interacting with them with the constant idea that I'm the light of the world? I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. You can think of many other examples. We need to live our lives in such a way that we're shedding a light that will authenticate and validate us if at any time ever we open our mouth to tell the gospel. What a high and honorable calling that is, really. And yet, I tell you what, I forget that it's mine more often than not. And that's why I said at the beginning, I feel sometimes like I'd like that tape recorder in my mind. Not that it would really help necessarily, but you get the picture. Timothy, you are the light of the world. Oh, yeah. That's going to change something here. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Don't forget that we're relevant. We're the only light the world has. Now, there's been a tension running throughout this entire message. Maybe some of you have been feeling it very keenly. We saw at the very beginning how at the root of this darkness that we are in, that this world is in, is a spiritual blindness to the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. I want to tell you something. On one level, the world can see your good works. On one level, they see the light. And so the Bible says in John chapter 1, the true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. But there's another level where the world is still blinded to the gospel itself and to the present reality of the kingdom. So much of the world looks at Christians and they see the light of our good works, but they don't comprehend the true light of the gospel yet and of the reality of the kingdom. And so they're getting it, but they're not really getting it. They've experienced that frustration. In other words, the light enlightens everyone. But that's not the same thing as opening people's eyes so that they no longer walk in the darkness. And to make matters even worse, we remember that the world is blind to the light of the gospel because why? Because it loves the darkness. It loves the darkness. John 3, let's read it again. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world. That's good news. But the bad news is, people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. And so the question we're left with is there no hope? John 12, 36 to 37, says, Jesus says, "Why you have the light, believe in the light, because Jesus enlightened everyone. They had the light, that you may become sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, what were those signs? The signs were the light, right? His good works that manifested the presence of the kingdom. Though he had done so many signs, though he had enlightened every man, they still did not believe in him. Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, God has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. And I'm glad to know that because you know what? When I hear that Satan blinds the eyes of the unbelieving, it's good to know that even God himself is sovereign over that blinding. To say that God has blinded their eyes, to say that Satan has blinded their eyes, is only to say that the world has been given what it wants. Wasn't that what you wanted? It is to say that the world has been turned over to its own love for the darkness. Oh, the light came. It enlightened every man. But the world loved the darkness rather than the light. And so it's in the face of this reality that you are called to be the light of the world. Now, what's the point? What's our hope? Let me ask you a question. Would you just think about this honestly? Was there a time in your life? Was there a time? And honest question. Was there a time in your life when you were utterly blind to the light of the gospel because of your own love for the darkness? Was there a time in your life when your deeds were evil? Yes? And since your deeds were evil, and as long as they would be evil, you hated the light? And since you hated the light, it was simply impossible for you to come to the light. Left to ourselves, we would still be, even at this moment, just as blind as the rest of the world still is. So can you see now how utterly, absolutely astounding it is that you should be called the light of the world? Ephesians 5:7 says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." And so we have to ask ourselves a question. If at one time we were utterly blinded to the light of the gospel so that we would not come to Him because we loved the darkness and hated the light, what happened to you? What happened to you? I asked myself this week, what happened to me? What happened that caused me to see so that I would most assuredly and freely come to the light? Colossians 1:13 says, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness, the darkness that still remains outside these doors, and He has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. 1 Peter 2 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness, into His marvelous light. And I ask you, what was the nature of this call? When Jesus calls, there are different ways that He calls. There is a miraculous working of a call that's like just like when Jesus says, let there be light. And there was light. Right? That's the call that we got one day. And Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. You were darkness, and God at one point said to you, let light shine out of darkness. God who said that has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Contrast that with the world, with those who are perishing, who the gospel is veiled to because their love for the darkness. Satan has veiled their eyes, blinded their minds, so they do not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And look at this. Here is the remedy. The God who says, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Was there a time in your life when you were blind? And are your eyes now open? God is a miracle-working God who opens blind eyes, who says, let light shine out of darkness. And it does. It does. And then to think that this same God has ordained that the only way people will ever come to see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ is through the light that we shed abroad upon the world. So I like to look at it this way. Our greatest privilege, our greatest responsibility in this world, is to be the light and then watch God open the eyes of the blind like He did yours. I had to end the same way I ended last week. In light of these things, I'm going to borrow from the Apostle John again. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the light of the world. So, see, here is why grace is all of our song. It's the only thing we sing about. Ultimately, because everything flows from that. There was a song, 347. The main thing I want is verse 3, but let's just sing all four. But when we get to verse 3, actually, let's just sing it all. Let's stand together. And when we sing this, okay, I'm going to ask you again one more time, what are you? And let's respond with joy, understanding that in our answer, we see the riches of the glory of God's grace. Okay? What are you?
Light of the world.
Let's sing together. The knowledge of these things and the passion with which we sing them, may that be what drives us to go out and be light. Right? May that be what drives us to be light unashamedly, boldly, courageously, joyfully, the light of the world. Knowing what we read in verse 3, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night, blind to the light of the gospel. And then what happened? Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. And what did we do? We woke. The dungeon flamed with light. Our chains fell off. My heart was free. We rose. We went forth. We followed thee. And now to think that Jesus, the light of the world, looks at us and points at you and says, you are the light of the world. Let's do a better job at that this week for his glory. Father, this is our desire, but our spirit is willing. Our flesh is so weak. I pray that you would constantly, day by day by day, be mortifying the flesh, be putting the flesh to death within us, and be bringing the Spirit to life. In Jesus' name, amen.